I would ask you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, which will be our text of Scripture in just a moment. Taming the monster. I don't know if that monster has been tamed in your home yet or not, but we talked about, first of all, about stuffism, America's favorite religion. You see, we find our contentment from our stuff. As long as we have lots of stuff, we feel good. But as soon as someone else has stuff that we don't have, we don't feel so good. As soon as our stuff begins to get a little worn, a little frayed, we don't feel so good. As soon as they come out with a new model for our stuff, we don't feel so good. Our contentment comes from our stuff, stuffism. And our commitment is toward our stuff. We spend our money for stuff. We spend our time taking care of stuff. Our heart is attached to our stuff. Our commitment is to stuff. So if our contentment is from stuff and our commitment is to stuff, sounds an awful lot like a religion to me. Isn't that the position that God is supposed to hold? He is our all in all, we sing. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall what? Not want. And yet, we would translate that to say, so long as my garage is full and my house is big, I shall not want. I am content with my stuff rather than with the Lord himself. My commitment is to my stuff rather than unto the Lord. And so we broke the first, if not the second, commandments. No other gods before me, and thou shalt not make any graven images. Stuffism, America's favorite religion. Last week we talked about how that stuff leads to bondage. The bondage of stuffism is in debt because I so desire more stuff and better stuff. I go out and buy more stuff than I can afford. And then I find myself in debt. And then along the way, I find that a payday comes and I'm so happy that it's payday and I go down to the bank and I put that check in the checking account and I come back home excited that it's payday and I pull out the bills to pay the bills and then be able to go and buy more stuff. But the day comes when I realize that when I pay the bills, I don't have any money for any more stuff, let alone for groceries and clothes and some of the stuff that I really need in life. And I find that I've got handcuffs around me and the paycheck is already gone and there's a bondage that comes from stuffism. It's a religion that begins first of all in contentment and commitment and then we begin to be bound to that religion and it takes us off as slaves. Many of you are there or have been there. Today I've got good news for you and that is that there is a cure. It is a biblical cure. It'll work if you'll follow it. And I want to talk to you about the biblical cure for stuff and for stuffism today from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, which we'll look at in just a moment in our sermon. But let me say first of all that stuff is so strong that only a weekly antidote is going to keep you healthy. You see, you signed a commitment, many of you, to get out of debt. And you were committed to that. But then along the way about Thursday, you saw some stuff you really needed. And you broke your commitment. A couple of weeks ago, you made a commitment to simple living. But since that Sunday, all of a sudden, you see all this stuff you never even knew existed. You see, stuff is powerful, isn't it? And stuffism is so strong that only a weekly antidote will keep you healthy. Now, I can't preach on stuff forever. All God's people said. I'm going to preach one more Sunday on stuff and stuffism. But that's as far as we can go with this series. So you say, well, I don't know that I'm going to make it. I've had a hard time making it even when you remind me week after week for these 3 weeks. And you go one more week and then, boy, I'm sunk. My boat is going to go to the bottom of the sea because I got too much stuff in it. And I am so attracted to stuff. That's right. You need a weekly antidote, and it can't be coming here to hear a sermon on stuff. How'd you like to be known? Oh, that's the church that preaches about stuff every Sunday. Preach about stuff. Sunday morning, this week, next week, Christmas Sunday, preach about stuff. Easter, preach about stuff. We can't do that, can we? So we have to come and find another antidote. But it's got to be a weekly antidote because it is strong stuff, that stuffism is. And it's going to have to be something that reminds you on a very regular basis that you need to be cured of this disease. You need an antidote. You need a cure for stuffism. Now, stuffism has quite a draw. It is so strong. In fact, our society is so enamored with stuff that and stuffism that you and your family will most likely catch the disease. In fact, you might say already, yep, you're right, Pastor. I have caught the disease. If I didn't catch it, my wife did. My wife didn't catch it, the kids did. Yeah, we've got it in our home because our society loves stuff, doesn't it? I mean, we're blessed more than any society on earth with all of the stuff around us. And we've just fallen in love with stuff. And most likely, you are going to be caught up in it. In fact, we could go around the room here today and we could begin talking about people we know who have never got caught up in stuffism. Many of us in the room wouldn't be able to tell one name. Others would be able to maybe come up with a name of someone who never got caught up in stuffism. But most of us, most of our families, most of our friends, to some degree, at some time, are caught up in stuffism. In fact, let me just read to you some of Jesus' words from the 4th chapter of Mark, beginning in verse 18. He says, "There were others upon whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who heard the word, and then listen to what happened. The worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Did you catch that? The word comes to work in your life, as it has for so many of you. It comes in, and then the deceitfulness of riches, the worries of the world, and the desires of other things come in and choke the word. It's happened in my life. It's happened in your life. And you need that weekly antidote to keep you free from the disease. Some of you take some medicine. The doctor said you need to take this medicine for the next 2 weeks. If you'll take this medicine for the next 2 weeks, you will be cured. I wish I could say to you that I've got a little pill that you could take. And if you take this little pill for the next 2 weeks, you'd be cured of stuffism forever. The only pill I can think of works quicker than that. That's cyanide pill. You'll be cured of stuffism real quick. I don't at all encourage it. I can't give you a pill you can take for 2 weeks and then all of a sudden the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world and the desires for other things will never come into your life and choke the word. I can't give you a pill you can take for 2 weeks and do that. Others of you went to the doctor this week and the doctor said, "Hey, we got this fancy new medicine. You can take it only for the next 3 days and you will be cured of what ails you." And you went and you took that for 3 days and sure enough today you feel healthy and you feel strong. And I wish I had a kind of cure today that I could give you and you could take 3 days worth and you could go away and you could be cured of what ails you when what ails you is stuffism. But that pill doesn't exist. The only pill that I've got, the only medicine I've got, the only cure that I've got, the only treatment I've got is a treatment that you're going to have to take once a week, preferably on the first day of the week, and you're going to have to take it for the rest of your life. And if you'll take that cure, if you'll take that treatment, it will cure you. Now, it is not an easy treatment either. We go to the doctor today and he gives us some medicine and they coat it in a nice smooth coating, easy to swallow caplets. Have you ever seen that on the bottle? It's kind of a lie, but easy to swallow caplets. They want the medicine to be easy to take, don't they? Or Maybe for the younger ones around here, we come and we get the medicine and it's what? Grape flavored or cherry limeade or a vanilla Coke flavored, whatever it may be at the time, whatever the flavor of the month is, trying to hide that medicine. You remember your mother ever wrapping the medicine up in peanut butter or something that would hide it so you could take it because it would taste good? Well, I tell you, the medicine I am about to give you does not taste good. It doesn't go down easy. It is not easy to swallow. It is very difficult. In fact, it is so difficult that I'm going to call it a shock treatment. A shock treatment. Our world, a world of stuff, calls so much for our allegiance that it's going to take these regular shock treatments to keep us loyal to God. Regular shock treatments. There perhaps is someone here today who has to go once, twice, three times a week, and they have to go into the dialysis center, and they have to take that dialysis. It's not easy, it's not quick, it's time-consuming, it's difficult, and yet they have to do it on a very regular basis through their life, or they will die. I'm talking about a treatment that is difficult like that. It is cumbersome like that. It'll come and it's going to slap you in the face a little bit every time you take it because in this world we like stuff. We come and we get attached to our stuff and it doesn't take very long at all for us to grow and become one with our stuff. And this treatment that I'm going to give you today on a weekly basis rips you away from the stuff of this world, from the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things. And to be ripped away from something you have grown onto always hurts. It's a shock treatment. It's a slap in the face. We saw it a little bit on the video here, didn't we? As that offering plate was going by, and what were those good, wonderful church people doing? They were being ripped away from their stuff. And we could see in what we heard, we could sense the pain as they took that medicine and were ripped away from the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things. It's a shock treatment. I go out to my swimming pool. I'm the pool boy around our house. And so about once a week or so, I go out in the summertime and I put some shock in it. Now the shock, I don't really know how it works. All I know is that if there's any green goblins hiding under there, they run away. They don't like that. And they get out and the water becomes clear and remains clear and healthy. What I'm talking about is a shock treatment for your life the first day of each week. If you'd come and you'd carry this out, you're going to find that this shock treatment will enable you to be loyal to God. I'm going to give you a treatment now. A shock treatment that will enable you to remain loyal to God. You see, we consider here that stuffism is so strong that it will only a weekly antidote will keep us healthy. Well, what is that weekly antidote? What is that shock treatment? What is the biblical cure? The biblical cure for stuffism is generosity. It's generosity. If you'll become a generous person, you'll be ripped away from the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. And with generosity then, taking you away from those things, you then will be able to allow the Word of God to grow, to produce fruit, even 100-fold in your life. I hope you'll take the cure. Let me give you another financial principle today. I gave you one last week that is tried and true, proven, could not be broken. It's really a financial law. That is this. You remember the get rich slow scheme. It is that if you earn more than you spend and you do it for a long time, you'll get rich. True principle. Now, let me give you another true principle today. In fact, young people, you ought to write this down. You need to understand it. Some of you old people maybe need to write this down, too. You need to understand it. And you can share this with your kids and grandkids. I talk to this with my kids all the time about this principle. Very true. That is, the money you spend on one thing, you cannot also spend on another. Did you catch that? The money you spend on one thing, you cannot also spend on another. Now you're looking at me and saying, well, duh. But you know, over and over and over again in my life, And I suppose in your life as well, we want to spend the same money on two different things. We want to have our cake and eat it too. And it comes down to a choice. So this morning, I'm saying to you that the biblical cure for stuffism is generosity, because the money you spend on one thing, you cannot also spend on another. If your priority is to be generous with your money to God's kingdom and to God's glory, then you cannot take that same money and go out and buy all that stuff that is calling your name today. And you will be ripped from that. You'll be shocked for a little bit. You'll be set free. Spiritual antidote to stuffism is generosity. Now, with that said, let me come to our scripture. Would you stand with me as we read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Now, brethren, we may wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Consequently, we urge Titus that as he previously made a beginning, so he also would complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all earnestness, in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. For I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And I gave you my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it, but now finish doing it also. That just as there was a readiness to desire it, so there may also be the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have. That shock treatment, that cure that you need, that weekly antidote is generosity. I hope you'd follow the words of Paul who says, set something aside so that you may bring it on the first day of the week and you may give there as you have proposed in your heart a portion of your income. And I hope you'd take that and say that weekly giving of my gain, of a portion of the first fruits of my gain, that weekly giving is the antidote, the cure that'll keep me from being enamored by the stuff of this world. World, as I'll realize my priority from off the top is to give to the kingdom of God. The spiritual antidote for stuffism is generosity. Let's talk about that pill for just a moment. You see, generosity is a work of God's grace. So first thing I want you to see about generosity is that generosity is a spiritual work of God's grace. Because here this morning, there's someone saying, well, Pastor, I really would like to begin to tithe. I'd like to begin to be generous, but I really don't understand at all how I can do it. I've looked at the budget. I've looked at the numbers. I've worked over it. I've gone left, right, up and down on this kind of stuff, but I can't figure out how I could ever become a tither or how I could ever be generous in my giving. Well, let me say to you that you're starting at the wrong place. Because you see, your generosity doesn't really have to do with your income. Your generosity doesn't really have to do with your expenses. Your generosity doesn't have to do with how much month you have left over at the end of the money. Your generosity is a spiritual work. It is the work of Christ within you. It is a spiritual work of grace. You see, look in verse 1 again, if you would. It says, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you what? The grace of God. We want you to know, he says, about the grace of God which has been given to the churches at Macedonia. And then he begins to talk about their generosity, their liberality is the word he uses. He says the grace of God did something to those Christians in Macedonia and enabled them to become generous people. Now, if you're having a struggle with tithing or you're having a struggle with generosity, don't go to your checkbook, don't go to your accountant, don't go to your bills, don't go to your financial record keeping system, because it has nothing to do with all of that. What it really has to do with is your heart. And you need to come, get down on your knees and on your face before God and say, God, do a work of grace within me. God, release me from the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things. God, enable me to become a gracious person. You can't do it without His working it in your life. Ask Him to do that. Now, I think this morning we could line up a whole group of tithers here this morning. I could ask any of you who are faithful tithers to come line right here up in the front, and you'd line up and I could ask you to give your testimony. And you know, I haven't heard your testimonies one by one, but I've heard enough tithing testimonies and have my own to know that I would hear one thing, one after another, after another, after another, after another, after another. An individual would come and they would say, you know, church said back along where sometime, I heard that I was to be a tither. I heard that I was to be generous in my giving. The preacher said it and the Bible said it and I was taught it in Sunday school. Whatever it was, they'd tell how they learned it. And then this is what they'd say. One after another, after another, after another, after another, they'd say, church, I didn't know how I could ever do it. They'd say, I looked at the income and I looked at the expenses and I knew that it just wouldn't work. But then they'd give the testimony of how God worked something in their heart and enabled it to happen. Now, what I want you to do is not to force yourself into some financial decision. I want you to come into a walk of grace with the Lord Jesus Christ. With the grace of God on your heart, I tell you, you can give away every last cent and God will make it work. God's going to do the work within your heart. Perhaps I've told you before about a seminar I went to one time on building a healthy financial base in your church. And I was in the seminar and there was a fellow next to me. It was a non-denominational kind of seminar. And so he was there from some other kind of church. I hate for you guys to even know there are other kinds of churches, but he was from one of them. He was actually from a church in Canada, and he and I got to visiting, and we got to talking about the things preachers always talk about. How many people go to your church? What are your offerings? Spiritual things like that. And we were talking about this, and we found out that about the same number of people went to his church as went to my church. This is a long time ago. And then we started talking about the offerings, because that was the context of the meeting there. And what we found out is that the offerings at my church were just like a rocket compared to the offerings in his church. I mean, there was no comparison. Ours was so much higher. And so he said, how in the world do you do it? I said, well, we ask our people to tithe. We send them out an offering envelope, and they put their tithe in it, and then they stick it in the offering plate when it goes by. And he said, well, that would never work in Canada. And I said, why not? He said, well, because the tax rate in Canada is unbelievable. He said, by the time you pay your taxes, the people just simply don't have enough money to be able to give 10% to their church. And I thought, well, you're voting for the wrong party. First of all, you need to boot those fellows out of parliament and get you some guys that aren't taxing you to death and get rid of all that socialism. But I didn't say all that. But Then the second thought that came to mind is, what in the world does a tax rate in Canada have to do with tithing? Doesn't have anything to do, does it? Because you see, it is a spiritual work, not a financial work. It is a work of the grace of God. And so if you're struggling with it on a financial end, I want to encourage you to leave that end alone and begin to work in it on a spiritual end. And you ask God to enable you, to grace you, to gift you, just like He did the Macedonians. And you take them before Him as an example. And you say, Lord, they couldn't pay their bills either, but somehow you worked in their heart to where they desired to be liberal, generous people. And you say, I want to be that same kind of person. Would you cause the grace of God, which has been given to the churches of Macedonia, to be given to me as well. And you ask God for that, and you begin to work that in your life. And I believe that that spiritual grace will go to work in your heart, that work of grace, and you can become a generous person. So this weekly antidote is generosity. That's going to begin with spirituality. Now let me say in the second place that this antidote of generosity has nothing to do with wealth. Nothing at all to do with wealth. Someone might be saying, well, if I just had a lot of money, if I made $20,000 a year instead of $10,000 a year, I'd be generous. If I made 50 instead of 30, I'd be generous. If I made 100 instead of 75, I'd be generous. If I made 300 instead of 150, I'd be generous. Whatever that point of wealth is out there, you say, boy, if I was there, then I would really be a generous person. And maybe you've already got it all mapped out that, boy, once I surpass this point in my life, everything else I'm just going to give away. I'm just going to live on this amount and give everything else away. When I get to that point, the point is you missed the point. Go back up and look at letter A. Generosity is a spiritual work of grace. Where does money come in there? Where does wealth come in there? Where does net assets come in there? Where does income and expenses, bottom line, come in there? It doesn't. It's a work of grace. It has nothing to do with wealth. There are some great examples of generosity down through the pages of history. We could go down and study them. In fact, sometime maybe we would want to even say, I wonder who was the most generous person who ever lived. Who would be the icon, if I can use that word? Who would be the icon of generosity of all the people who ever lived? Maybe we'd choose someone like John D. Rockefeller. I believe he was America's first billionaire, wasn't he? 100 years ago, even more. And there he was at 30-some years of age and just a young man. And yet he was as rich as he was. He was not healthy. He was shriveling up. In fact, he couldn't eat anything because of the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things. It was just eating him up. Though he was the richest man in America and probably in all of the world at that time, he was dying. In fact, his doctor said, you are not going to live but a few months if something doesn't change in your life. And so John D. Rockefeller, that dying rich young man, went out and said, I'm going to give my money away. And he started giving his money away and giving his money away and giving his money away. And as he gave his money away, his health began to come back to him, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things began to leave him. And he just continued giving his money away, giving his money away, giving his money away. And when you got $1 billion, you can give your money away for a long, long time. And he came to 96 years of age before that man died, still a wealthy man. You could go across America today to most of our big cities, and you could find some park, some building, some institution named Rockefeller. And you could say, there is an example of generosity. The most generous man who ever lived? I'm not so sure about that. Maybe we'd want to look at someone like Andrew Carnegie as well, who gave his money away, gave it away, gave it away, gave it away, gave it away. And you can go to the big cities of our country and even around the world, and there's some building, there's some street, there's some park, there's some institution named Carnegie, because here's a generous man who's the icon of generosity. Would it be John D. Rockefeller? Would it be Andrew Carnegie? Or maybe it would be a woman. Maybe it'd be that woman who came into church that day, and when the offering was taken, she opened her pitiful little coin bag and put in her last 2 cents. I think all of us would agree, yeah, she's the one. Wherever the gospel is preached, and wherever it will be preached, there that woman will be praised. She'll be pointed out as the picture of generosity. What'd she give? 2 mites. Not even worth a penny. She didn't give enough to buy anything, to pay for anything. But she's the picture of generosity, because generosity has no relation to wealth. You high school students right down here, you're rich, aren't you? Someday you'll look back and realize how rich you are. But any of you earn $10 a week? Got any $10 people? There's a few of you, good. You may be the richest of the crew. You know, you may be saying, I can't be generous. I earn 10 bucks a week. If I were to tithe that, I'd only have 9 bucks left. And what can you do with 9 bucks? Let me encourage you that generosity has nothing to do with wealth. Let me encourage you right now where you are, if you earn 10 bucks a week, give a dollar of it to the Lord and be generous even with the other nine. And the way that you spend it, use it for His glory, right now is the time to learn it just on a little bit of income. You say, boy, that's pretty tough when you're talking a dollar out of only $10. Only got $9 left. Let me tell you, it's just as tough when you're talking $10 out of $100. And it's just as tough when you're talking $1,000 out of $10,000. It never gets any easier. It's always a little slap in the face. It's always a hard pill to swallow, but so much easier if you'll start right now, today, where you are. Say, God, work this work of grace in me. Allow me to be a generous giver. It has nothing to do with wealth. In fact, some of these young people today may very well be the most generous people in our congregation here this morning. Has nothing to do with wealth. Now, let me say in the third place, as we talk about this antidote, this pill, that generosity breeds generosity. Now, I've said that it is difficult, and each week it does come and tear you away from the desire for other things. But if we were to line these people up again and they were to give that testimony that I didn't know how I could do it, but somehow, by the grace of God, I went forward that first week, and they'd say, you know what, I didn't starve, I didn't go hungry, we didn't lose the car, didn't lose any kids, didn't have to go to the poor farm, we made it, by the grace of God. And then you know the next testimony they'd give, they'd say, and I was so inspired at God working in my life that I wanted to do it next week. And the next week. And the next week, and the next week. And now we'd come and some of them have been tithing 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years. And they'd say, boy, I don't want to give it up now. You know why? Generosity breeds generosity. There's some false truth out there. There are some, maybe they're on the television or on the radio or even in local churches, and they stand and preach the false gospel that the more you give, the more what? The more you'll get. The more you give, the more you'll get. Why don't you just come out and why don't you plant a seed of faith? Why don't you give this and allow God to bless you 100-fold? Why don't you give so you can get? False gospel. But let me tell you a true gospel. The true gospel is the more you give, the more you want to give. That's the true gospel. We'll see it here in our scripture. In fact, I think I skipped the scripture on generosity has no relation to wealth. Look in verse 2. It says that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Do you see what that says? They were poor as Job's turkey. That's what that says. And yet they were generous. They were liberal in their giving. They were in a great ordeal of affliction. But they gave nonetheless. Has nothing to do with wealth. Now, look at how that giving breeds more giving. The more they gave, the more they wanted to give. Verse 3, for I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. Look at here, especially verse 4, begging us. Do you know what begging means? Here is the Macedonian Christians in a great deal of affliction. I suppose there's even a possibility that some of those Macedonian Christians had to beg for food. And yet, here in the great deal of affliction, they come down, get on their knees before Paul and say, please, 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 let us be a part of this offering. Let us be involved in it. He says, they're begging us, not only begging us, but they're begging us with much entreaty. Now, only way I know to translate that is say, they were mega begging. I mean, they were really begging. They were begging as best you can beg. They were begging. Begging us with much entreaty for the favor. Isn't that a good word? They weren't begging for the obligation. They weren't begging to have to. They were begging for an opportunity. Let us be involved, Paul. They were begging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. You see, Paul was taking up an offering to help those saints in Jerusalem who were being persecuted, had lost their jobs, their homes, everything they had. Paul was taking up an offering, and the Macedonian Christians had never even met those Christians in Jerusalem, said, they are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and they are being martyred for the faith. And please, Paul, please, let us have the favor of participation in the support of the saints. You've experienced that, so many of you. And if we were to go down this line this morning, we would have so many who had said, boy, I have been so blessed. That song we sang earlier, Every Day with Jesus is Sweeter Than the Day Before. And here we'd give these testimonies about people who said, boy, it hurts. I mean, it still hurts. Even after tithing for 20 years, they'd say, I look around and I see the newer model and the nicer stuff, blue stuff, red stuff, big stuff, fat stuff, small stuff. I see stuff and I want that stuff, more stuff, better stuff. Give me stuff. And they begin to desire that. And there's those times when they think, you know, if I just kept this stuff, I could buy that stuff. But then they're reminded what a blessing they have received as they have lived a generous life. And they say, you know, that's more valuable to me than all that stuff. And generosity breeds generosity, not only in your life, but in others. As you become an example to someone else, someone hears your testimony, someone sees your life, and they become encouraged in every way. Now, then let me say about this pill that generosity reminds us of our ultimate priority. See down there in verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. We're reminded that Jesus Christ gave everything, and that he is our priority. Chapters 8 and 9 here are about giving. And Paul concludes the passage in chapter 9 by saying, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. He says the gift of Jesus Christ is too wonderful for words. And when we give, we're imitating the greatest giver of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're reminded of our ultimate priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. Now, could I bring you into a time of commitment? Commitment towards generous living? It's really a commitment for each and every one of you, regardless of your wealth. If you're a Christian, you have an obligation towards generous living. Every Christian does. You see, in verse 6, he says, consequently, we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so also he would complete in you this gracious work as well. Titus, you're being sent to the Corinthians in order to work among them, to be an instrument of God, of working among them the grace of God that went to work in the Macedonians. He says, in order that that grace might work in the Corinthians as well. If you're a Christian, whether you're a Macedonian Christian or a Corinthian Christian or a Katy Christian, you have an obligation for that grace to work in you as well. Someone might say, well, Pastor, giving and generosity is just not my spiritual gift. Well, whoop-de-doo, give anyway. Because really, especially as it comes to the tithe, tithing is not a spiritual gift for anyone. It's a spiritual obligation. And what about someone comes and says, well, I'm a Christian, but I tell you, love is just not my spiritual gift. I mean, there are people who have the gift of love, but I don't have the gift of love. Now, get out of my way. What would we say? We say, hey, you don't have the right to choose whether or not you're going to love or not. By this, they shall know that you are my disciples if you love one another. There is an obligation toward love. Well, I mean, some people understand the Bible and they read it and they can obey it because they understand it, but I can't, so I'm just going to leave that aside. That is not my spiritual gift. Well, too bad, because obedience to the Word of God is not a gift. It's an obligation. There's a difference between a spiritual gift and a spiritual obligation. In fact, look in verse 7. He says, but just as you abound in everything, and he gives some examples, in faith. Is faith a spiritual gift for a Christian? No, it's an obligation for a Christian. You abound in faith, he says. You abound in utterance. I'm going to call that testimony, in witness. Is that a spiritual gift or an obligation? It's an obligation. Knowledge, knowing what the will of God is that a gift or an obligation? It's an obligation. You abound in these things. Earnestness, is that a spiritual gift? No, it's an obligation. If you're a Christian, you are to be earnest. Love, as I've already mentioned, the love we inspired in you. He says, you abound in all these others. Now catch this. See that you abound in this gracious work also. It's an obligation for you. See that just as the grace of God enables you to love, just as the grace of God enables you to understand the word and the will of God, just as the grace of God enables you to speak an utterance of the word of God or testimony of the word of God, he gives you the Holy Spirit, gives you the words at the time you need him, just as the grace of God enables you to step out in faith, just as the grace of God enables you to love one another and love others as you would love yourself, just as the grace of God does all of that in your life, he says you have an obligation also to see to it that his grace does this in you also, this work of generosity. It's an obligation to everyone that I would call you to obedience this morning in this commitment towards generous living. You will fulfill the obligation of God, and you'll find step by step you're being released from the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things. You are being cured of stuffism. Now, it's your obligation. Let me speak for just a moment, because there are some all across this room, many probably, who started back there somewhere, but you've never finished. Along the way, you dropped the ball. You gave it up. You quit. You stopped allowing that grace of God to flow through you. You committed yourself to generous living back there, but today, you're not giving the first fruits of your income to the Lord. You're not living in a generous manner. Look at verse 10. He says, I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage. Who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it? He says, Corinthians, we talked to you a year ago, and you said, hey, man, we want to be involved, just like the Macedonians. Boy, we want to do it. But you know, the problem is they never had sent the check. So he goes on in verse 11. He says, but now finish doing it also. That just as there was the readiness of desire to do it, so there may be the completion of it by your ability. Finish doing it. Is that word for anyone here today? Now, maybe it's not just in the area of generosity. Maybe it's in the area of faith. You've taken a step of faith with the Lord Jesus Christ, and now he's asking you to take the next step, to make a public commitment to Christ, as these did in the baptistry this morning. And the word for you is finish doing it. Maybe you started on the road to forgiveness, and you got the part in your heart taken care of, but you haven't got the part where you actually go to them and the words come out of your mouth, I forgive you. And the word comes, now finish doing it. You started, now finish. Whatever it is in your Christian life, and for so many today, it's that area of generosity. I started, I determined in my heart, I've signed the commitment before, but now I need to finish doing it. I need to step forward. Let me give you a key to how you can do it. It's in verse 5. It says, this not as we expected, but here's the key. But they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. They were committed to Christ and to his church. You make that commitment, and you're able to finish doing it.